Tonight's scripture reading will be Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
We encourage you this afternoon to open your Bibles back up to the place of our scripture reading, where we were talking about Abraham. He is one of five individuals that we are going to look at in our study this afternoon. On Wednesday afternoons in our Bible class, we are looking at Bible characters, studying a book titled Minor Bible Characters, looking at them not because they are less important, but because we know less about them as compared to some others. But it's fun doing character studies in the Bible and taking a look at individuals, men and women just like you and just like me, who dealt with things that we deal with. Some of them did well and are held up as good examples. Others did not do well, and we learn from their negative examples, from their sins and their poor choices. In looking at leadership, we can talk about what leadership is, but sometimes it's better to look at leadership in action. And that's what I want us to do. We're in the process of looking for additional elders. They are going to be leaders of the congregation, joining with Brother Mike and Brother John. What are we looking for? What kind of qualities are we looking for in individuals? And as we begin to look at the qualifications this coming Sunday, Lord willing, this sermon can go along with that. We can take a look at some qualities of biblical qualities of leadership. We've already pointed out last Sunday morning that there are three divinely ordained institutions that God has given for the betterment and the benefit of mankind. We've got civil government and the home, and we've got the church as well. Not only has God established these things, but he's also provided leadership within these things. And the importance of good leadership can sometimes be seen in its absence. The book of Judges stands as a warning against not having good leadership. A nation without a leader is in chaos, and that's a good theme for the book of Judges. We know that there has to be leadership in the home. Without leadership there, again, there is chaos, and the home cannot do what God has brought it into existence for, and the home cannot be the blessing that God intends for it to be without good leadership there. And, of course, in the church, a church without elders is lacking. If there are no qualified men, a church cannot have elders, and so it is. It can be scriptural for a church to exist without elders, but the scriptures do say that such a church is lacking. Leadership is important, but not just anyone can be an effective leader. I want to take a look at five individuals from the Bible who had leadership qualities, and let's learn some things from these individuals. The first one will be Abraham, and of course we know that Abraham was a man of faith. The reading we had just a moment ago showed us that Abraham, the way the writer of the book of Hebrews looks at his life, summarizes his life as a man of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. Abraham was a man that lived by faith. You'll remember that God gave Abraham three great promises in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There was the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. And Abraham's faith responded favorably to these promises. He made mistakes along the way, but overall, he was a great man of faith. Abraham's faith allowed him to do what Paul calls in Romans chapter 4, to hope against hope. Now, sometimes when we talk about faith, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look especially at verse 1 as a good definition of faith. And I believe that that is rightfully so. But there's a great description of faith and how faith works in our lives in Romans chapter 4, where Paul talks about Abraham. Turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 18. it says, speaking of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now there in verse 21 is a good definition of a man who walks by faith. What is faith? How does faith work in my life today? Well, when I hold up the Word of God and I see the promises of God, no matter how outstanding they may seem to me, I need to be like Abraham, fully convinced that what God has promised, he will do. And that's what faith is. Abraham is a great example of that. And because he had that great faith, he was allowed to be the father of the nation that would be God's own people. Abraham was a man whose faith even passed the test. After he waited so long, 25 years, to receive that son of promise, he received him. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we read of the account. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. God tested Abraham's faith and told him, you take that son of promise, and you go sacrifice him. And we know what Genesis says. He rose up early the next morning and did it. He rose up early, and he went to go and to do what God told him to do. Now let's read the account in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Think about that. God promised Abraham a son and said a great nation is going to come through this son. And they waited and waited, no son. And his wife Sarah said, well now, have a child through my handmaiden. And here comes Hagar and Ishmael enter into the picture. And God says, no, that's not the son I promised. You're going to have your son through Sarah. He waited and waited. And finally he got this son, to whom it was promised, you'll have a great nation. And God says, now kill that son. That didn't make a lick of sense. I'm going to have a great nation through this son, but before he has a child, I kill him. But Abraham did it anyways. He didn't understand what was going to happen up on that mountain. We know that God stopped his hand before he drove the knife into Isaac. But Abraham didn't know that for sure. But look at verse 19. Verse 19, this is how Abraham rationalized this in his head, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Remember, he went up on that mountain, he left his two servants behind and said, the boy and I are going to go worship and we will come back to you. Now, God had told Abraham, you go and you offer him up, and Abraham in faith said, we will come back to you. You know, prior to the event that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham offers up, goes to offer up his son Isaac, resurrection is not mentioned one time in the Bible. There's no promise of any kind of bodily resurrection anywhere in the Bible, but Abraham was a man of faith. He believed in God. His descendants would come through Isaac. Somehow Isaac was going to survive this. He didn't understand how, but he did it anyway. His faith passed the test. Good leaders must be people of faith. What does it mean to be a person of faith? Abraham shows us as we look at his life. It means believing in God. It means trusting in God. And it means obeying God and doing what God tells us to do, even when we can't work it out in our minds. How that's supposed to work, we do what God says. That's what faith is. That's the kind of faith leaders need to have. You believe in God, you trust in God, and you obey God without question or hesitation. Leaders need the stability that faith provides. And Abraham helps us to see that great quality, perhaps better than anyone else. Then again, leaders, good leaders, also need meekness. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16. And then we're going to go back and look at Moses. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. The world measures greatness by one's ability to wield and exert authority over other people. That's what Jesus said when he was talking with his disciples about greatness. Greatness in the world is determined by someone who makes others serve them. He said, not so among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. But we understand, like Jesus understood, the world measures greatness by someone's ability to exercise authority. The Bible measures greatness by someone's ability to control themselves. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is where true greatness is found, not the ability to exert authority, but the ability to control oneself. And that's what meekness is all about. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the exercise of great strength and great control, only it's not pointed outwardly, it's pointed inwardly. We're able to hold ourselves in check when we're being tested and we're being tempted and we're being provoked to anger. We understand that an elder, one of the qualifications of an elder, is not soon angry. He cannot be one that has a short temper. He has to exercise that control over himself. Moses is a great example of meekness. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 12. Now Moses, we studied the life of Moses in this Wednesday afternoon class and had a prolonged study of his life and looked at all the many qualities of this man's life. He was a great leader of God's people in a very important time, but we emphasized and we focused in that class on the meekness of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, not only did Moses have to put up with challenges that came from the people that he was leading, the children of Israel, they constantly directed their criticism toward Moses. They criticized him. They second-guessed him. They tried to find and pick a new leader to take them back to Egypt, of all things, to be slaves again. They got so fed up with Moses. But Moses didn't take personal offense at these attacks. He didn't pray that God would punish them. He didn't exert himself. Although he enjoyed a special relationship with God, he kept himself humble. But in Numbers chapter 12, perhaps one of the greatest challenges he ever had to face came along. His own brother and sister challenged his authority and said, are you the only one that God is speaking through? Has he not also spoken to us? And you know what Moses did? He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. He didn't answer their challenge with one word. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. His own brother and sister had made this challenge to him that would have provoked anyone else, and he was going to just let it go. And he did. He let it go. But God didn't. At the end of the verse 2, it says, the Lord heard it. In verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and there God defended Moses, and God stood up for Moses, but Moses did not stand up for himself. Now, when God's glory was being challenged, Moses took a stand. But when Moses, when he was being challenged, he showed that meekness and that humility, and he let it go. Same thing with Jesus. When do we find Jesus making that whip out of cords and driving people out of the temple? When they offended him? No, when they had turned his father's house into a house of merchandise, into a den of thieves. That's when he became angry. The Apostle Paul, when did he give his strongest defense? Was it when he defended himself? No, he never defended himself. He was always defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only times we see Paul defending himself, and that's in Galatians and 2 Corinthians, is when the gospel has come under attack and his apostleship has been questioned. Then and only then did he defend himself. The rest of the time, he defended the gospel and let people say whatever they wanted to about him. You see, there is great strength found in meekness, in humility. Leaders must have this quality especially elders. Elders are criticized and second-guessed and ignored and mocked and disobeyed, oftentimes by those who benefit from their tireless efforts. And when this treatment occurs, it's unfortunate, but it goes with the territory. Elders have to exhibit meekness and humility, but it's not just elders. All of God's people need to show meekness and humility. This is a great quality of leadership, and we learn it best by looking to Moses and considering his life. But you know, sometimes we need courage. A leader, not only does a leader need humility and meekness, but a leader also needs courage. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. He has taken the people of God, the children of Israel, out of bondage and across the wilderness, and he's taken them unto the promised land. But now, they've come under new leadership, because the entire nation is going to change roles. Up to this point in time, they've been slaves and they've been wanderers, and now they have to become an army. Now they have to become a military force to go in behind God's power and drive out the inhabitants of the land and come to occupy it for themselves. Before this, Moses has publicly appointed Joshua as his successor, and now Moses has died, and Joshua actually has to take on that mantle of leadership. And look at what God has to tell him. Joshua chapter 1, I want to read verses 5 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Remember that phrase. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it, to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times there, God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. It's a time for you to stand up and to fight. And sometimes you'll think that you're outnumbered. And sometimes when you look just at physical numbers and physical strength, it'll seem like the odds are against you. But you be strong and be of good courage. You do everything I tell you, and this land will be yours. And you'll stay in it, and you'll prosper in it. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Notice the emphasis that was placed here upon what Joshua was to do. He was to be strong, he was to be courageous, and he was to do everything God told him to do. His strength would not come from himself. His strength would come from God and abiding in God's will. But God said, you be strong and you have courage. And with that courage, the people were able to take the land that God had promised to Abraham so many centuries before. You know, good leaders today have to be people of strength and people of courage. And the reason is because doing the right thing isn't always easy. And that's seen as we read through the scriptures. After Joshua's generation dies, there rise up another generation that doesn't know God, and they're constantly wanting to leave God. And throughout the time of the judges, they're constantly wanting to leave. And during the time of the divided kingdom, they're always wanting to leave. And there are a few, there are God's prophets, and there are a few good kings that call the people to come back, but they're always wanting to leave. Leaders are the ones who stick their necks out. They have to make important decisions, and sometimes hard decisions. Leaders sometimes have to swim against the current of popular opinions and challenge people to move in a different direction. Like Joshua, sometimes they have to lead their people into spiritual battle and take unpopular stands. Such decisions have to be made, sometimes in the church, sometimes in a marriage, sometimes in the home. But leaders have to have the courage to make those decisions, to take those stands, and to lead people where they need to go. Maybe not where they want to go, but where they need to go. To be a good leader, you have to have the courage of a man like Joshua. Notice, Joshua didn't necessarily start out with this quality. He was told to have it. He was told to have it to obtain it. We also look at David, the greatest king of Israel. All the kings that came after him are compared to him. There are a lot of things that made David a great man, but what I want to point out, what I want to use David's life as an example of here for a moment, is his accountability. David was a great man, but he was far from perfect. But it's the way that he handled his imperfections that stands out to us. We started out this year in January spending every Sunday morning looking at Psalm 51, which was a psalm written by David after he had committed sin, remember? And we saw how he wanted to reconcile his fellowship with God. The way David handled that showed that he was a man of accountability. We know that David committed a great sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel at chapter 11. He lay with a woman who was not his wife. She conceived. He called her husband home from the battle to cover it up. He refused even in a drunken state. And so David sent him back to... He refused to go into her to cover up this sin in a drunken state. And so David sent her back, sent him back to the battle lines with his own death warrant in his hand. David actually committed murder along with adultery. He tried to cover it up, but the prophet Nathan exposed it. In 2 Samuel, at chapter 12, and at verse 13, when David was confronted with his sin, he came clean. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Here's a man, David, that despite what he had done, he finally handled his sin in the right way. When leaders sin, they can respond to it in a number of ways. And how they do so will reveal their true character. Sometimes they'll deny it. "I did not." You remember one of our former presidents shaking his finger in the television camera? "I did not." And sure enough, he did. Try to deny it. Some try to blame it on others. Remember King Saul, David's predecessor in 1 Samuel chapter 15? The people spared the king. The people spared the best of the flocks and the herds. Tried to pass on that responsibility. There are some leaders who are good leaders. One of the things I like about President Harry Truman is on his desk was that little plaque, "The buck stops here." And regardless of what side of the political aisle he was on, he was a man who professed to take accountability that came with his office. And you have to respect that. Good leaders aren't perfect, but good leaders are accountable. They'll say when they've done wrong, and they'll do what they can to fix it. Accountability and leadership go hand in hand. You cannot divorce the two. They go together. They cannot be separated. Good leaders are willing to accept the blame for their mistakes as well as the praise for their success. And let's look at prayer. The last individual I want us to look at is one we don't look at as often. We talk about men like Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David. But I want to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, it was a man who clearly depended upon God for his strength and his wisdom. Nehemiah took on the task of rebuilding the city of God. After he rebuilt the walls around the city, despite opposition from without and indifference and discouragement from within, Nehemiah turned his attention to rebuilding the city spiritually. And so actually, he had two rebuilding projects that he did. He rebuilt the wall, and then he had to build up the city, the inhabitants of the city. But there's something interesting about the book of Nehemiah. If you've never really taken your time to read through it and study through it, Nehemiah reads differently than any other book in the Bible. It reads like a diary. It reads like a journal. And Nehemiah, when we are introduced to him, he's the king's cupbearer.
And so he's a man who's used to working before the king. And it's almost as if he goes on this task and he writes the book of Nehemiah as he's giving an account and a record for what he's doing, and he's going to have to answer for that. But it's inspired and it's a part of the text of the Bible. But it reads like a journal. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you're impressed with the role that prayer played in this man's life. Out of the 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah, his prayers are mentioned 12 times. One entire chapter is a prayer. Chapter 9 is a prayer of the nation as he's commemorating the rebuilding of that wall and the rebuilding of the city and the people. Chapter 1, a good portion of chapter 1, is a prayer that he offers after he hears that the walls have not been rebuilt. But all through the book of Nehemiah, there are these short, what you would call arrow prayers, that you and I pray during the day. We're driving along, or we're sitting in our office, at our desk or office working, and we think of something and we say a prayer real quick, right? Just shoot up a quick prayer. You know, Nehemiah does that. In the book of Nehemiah, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Here the king is speaking unto Nehemiah and asking him why he's looking so sad. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. Well, he doesn't tell us what he prayed and said unto God, and I doubt he had the king wait for 5 or 10 minutes while he prayed unto God. We know that was a quick prayer, but he did it. He prayed to God, and then he asked the king if he could go and rebuild the city. In chapter 6 and verse 9, chapter 6 and at verse 9, the very end of the verse, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Verse 14, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their words, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." And then at the very end of the book of Nehemiah, it's interesting, you know, the books of the Bible end in different ways. This one ends with one of his prayers: "Remember me, O God, for my good." Nehemiah was a man who depended upon God in prayer. Those leading God's people today would do well to follow Nehemiah's example. The strength and the courage and the wisdom and the vision and the patience and the compassion that good leaders need are all available through prayer. If we'll pray unto God, we can have these qualities. But we have to be praying people. One of the biblical qualities of leadership is a man or a woman who prays. So we're looking this afternoon at biblical qualities of leadership. What are they? Well, they're faith and meekness and courage and accountability and prayer. Now, the lessons in leadership that we learn from these men, they apply to all of us, not just to our elders and to our potential elders. But I hope you understand as we're going through this study, they apply to all of us. Not all of us are going to be called upon to serve as elders. But all of us are capable of leading in some way. All of us are capable of exerting some kind of influence and some amount of influence over others. And while we should never usurp the authority of others, we should strive to be leaders in areas that we can. Not to be followers, but to be leaders by standing up for what is right and what is good, showing courage and showing faith, responding to provocation, responding to authority with meekness and with accountability, and being men and women of prayer. All of us need to work on being good leaders. And as we work on being good leaders, we are actually working on being good Christians, aren't we? Aren't every one of these qualities, qualities that belong to every Christian? Well, they should. They should be. Let's be people of faith. Let's be people of meekness and courage, of accountability, and let's be people of prayer. And we'll see that all of us are fit to lead in the areas that God has given us to lead in our life. Appreciate everyone's kind appreciation and following along as we study these things. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're ready to obey the gospel. You're ready to exercise your faith that Jesus is the Son of God by responding to His command to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Everything's ready if you are ready to obey the gospel. As a child of God, if you've wandered from the truth and need to come back in a public way, we'd be glad to help you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and Jason leads us in our song.